Who remembers what we were talking about last week when we were preaching? Anyone? No. But I'm going to give you a clue this week. Get the first visual aid up, please. Guess who it's about this week? Jonah? Right. It is all about Jonah. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm not reading four chapters, you're probably quite pleased to know, but I'm going to read some verses as I go through, and I'll let you know where I am. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Verse 4. A violent storm arose so that the ship was threatened to break up. Verse 7. They threw lots to see who was responsible for the calamity. The lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he already told them so. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. Verse 15, they threw Jonah into the sea, and the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. The fish then vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed and went to Nineveh. Jonah cried out, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 10. When God saw what they, the Ninevites, did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he threatened. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Last Sunday, you remember Mark was teaching us something about listening and hearing. A few of you have heard that? There's some electronic aids for it, about hearing and listening, about hearing God. And so we're continuing that theme today about listening to God. Eli, remember, I guess, did not particularly want to hear what God was going to say to him, because I think he actually knew what God would say. Samuel certainly did not expect God to be speaking to him. I wonder whether or not we expect God to speak to us today. Do you expect God to speak to you? In a dream or a sermon or the Bible? Or in a conversation with somebody? Or directly in your heart? Personally, I don't think God is ever silent. I don't think he ever stops trying to guide us and lead us day by day, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. And if you do hear him, what do you do with it? It may be just for you, or maybe for the church to hear, like Samuel telling Eli what God had said. On the other hand, you may not want to hear it at all. But as Christians, we should know and be certain that whatever God says to us, it will be for our own good. When told to go to Nineveh, Jonah, I think, thought, I don't know what to do with this. I wouldn't reply to the Lord. I don't like what God's telling me to do. It reminded me of the tennis player John McEnroe, so you may remember. He used to shout at the umpires, you cannot be serious! And I feel Jonah saying something like that to God. Or maybe Victor Meldew, I don't believe it. Go to Nineveh. Interestingly, the name Jonah signifies a dove of peace. And as we're following through his journey, you may wish to reflect upon that. You might like to hold on to that picture. Peace. That is God's plan. That was God's plan for that time too. And God told Jonah that Nineveh's sins and wickedness had been noted, that he wanted them to earnestly repent. Remember, Nineveh was regarded as an enemy of Israel. Jonah did not want to go and preach to Nineveh, enemies of his country. He'd much rather see God destroying them, wiping off the face of the earth. But God had called his prophet Jonah to go and preach to that particular city. Jonah refused to obey God's instructions. What did he do? He fled from the Lord. He ran away, deciding to go to Tarshish. To do that, he needed to cross the sea. And so he went down to Joppa, where he found a boat going there. And I think that's a lesson for us. The ready way, or the easy way, is not necessarily the best way for you and me. And running away from God is never a good idea. Don't ever think about saying no to God. God knows your hearts, knows your lives, knows my heart, my life. He knows what we're like. He hears us. He knows our thoughts. So don't try and fool him. In the past, God had called other prophets to send messages to other nations about this and that and the other, what they were doing wrong. But here on this one occasion, he wants the message to Nineveh delivered personally and to be preached out loud by Jonah in the streets of the city. Jonah wasn't just going to deliver a letter. He was going to proclaim God's message for them. Being aware of the sinful nature of Nineveh, I think he might have been a bit frightened and a bit scared, not knowing quite what was happening there. And they were enemies as well. So Jonah decided it was best for him not to go. It'd be much better to flee and go somewhere else, away from Nineveh. He couldn't bring himself to go and have the Ninevites saved. Jonah, I think, knew something of God's nature. I think he probably feared that the Ninevites would repent and be saved. And that was the last thing he wanted. He wanted them swept off the earth, really. As you know, the boat was buffed about by a great storm. The captain was frightened. He told the crew to throw some of the cargo over the side to lighten the boat. He then encouraged the sailors to cry out to their gods. And as you know, nothing happened. Where was Jonah? He was fast asleep below the deck. So the captain decided to go and find him, ordering him to call out to his god. That might work. None of the sailors' gods answered the call for help. So they decided to cast lots to discover whose god had caused this great storm, all this embarrassment. The lot, as you know, fell to Jonah. The crew, though, were curious. They regarded Jonah as something of an outsider. They wanted to know where he came from. He gets an amazing response to being honest and truthful at this point. They asked him, where have you come from? He said this, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Do you remember the result? It terrified them. They are frightened. Wow. They knew that he was on the run from God because he'd already told them that. Their terror implied that Jonah's God must be greater than all their gods put together if they could do all of this. And I'm sure Jonah will have told them about what he'd been through. So Jonah offers the crew the option to throw him into the sea. Having thrown their lot of cargo overboard and the result, they eventually did throw Jonah into the sea. As you know, Jonah sent a large fish to swallow him up, a major turning point in his life. God had made it very clear that he had no intention whatsoever of allowing Jonah to run away from him, or for him to be released from the task that God had given him. No way was God going to allow Jonah to frustrate his plans. Again, I think that's something for us to think about. Inside the fish, Jonah eventually got the message and prayed to the Lord. Result, as you know, the fish vomited Jonah onto the dry land. A miracle and another turning point in his life. So for a second time, God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah's commission is renewed. And Jonah had, gladly by now, got the message. So eventually, slightly frightened, I think probably rather reluctantly, obeys God's calling and goes to that huge city of Nineveh, city of 120,000 inhabitants. For 3 days, Jonah preaches God's message. 40 days and you're all doomed. You'll be overthrown. I find it interesting that it was the king who heard the message secondhand. He didn't hear it face to face with Jonah. He heard it secondhand. And he commands the whole city to turn away from their evil ways, to repent of their sins and all the violence, and actually start a new life in a very real sense. Repent, and perhaps God will save us. I'm sure that Jonah was very surprised by the king's response. I think the king also was aware of what had happened to Jonah. He didn't want to risk God destroying Nineveh. So the people obeyed. You know, I found that amazing. I'll pick someone here. Say Craig, for example. He's sitting there. If Craig goes to London and shouts to the people of London, repent, 40 days you're going to be doomed, what do you think the response will be? But if he goes to battle, and yet 120,000 people in this city, and they respond to this message from God. I find that truly amazing. A whole city, infamous, full of crime, full of sin, repents. What does Jonah do? He was exceedingly displeased. He was furious. He told God so. Jonah said to him, I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. It always sounds like accusation the way Jonah puts it, doesn't it? How dare God be this? The story should be in great encouragement to us, though. When we confess and repent of our sins, God forgives us. Hallelujah. God heard and saw the response from the Ninevites, so they refrained from destroying the city. And Jonah, again, was furious. I want to die. He asked God, basically, to allow him just to lay down and die. He'd obviously been looking forward and banking on his reputation as a prophet, I think, on destroying the whole of Israel's enemies in a sweep like that. He doesn't rejoice that Nineveh's repented and been saved. He's feeling cheated. He feels sorry for himself. He's been let down. He decides again, I want to die. So God challenges Jonah, what right have you to be angry? What right have you to be angry? Jonah goes away, goes out of the city and sits down. He wants to see what's going to happen next. And God prepared a plant as a shade from the sun to grow up and give him shade from the sun to deliver him from his misery. Jonah was very grateful for that plant. But then a worm comes and eats the plant. So the sun beats down on him again. And again, Jonah says to God, I want to die. I'm angry. A worm has eaten my plant. But again, God challenges him. Is it right for you to be angry? Angry about a plant? You didn't put the seed in. You didn't water it. You didn't grow it. It just grew. Jonah replies, it is right for me to be angry. So the Lord then reminded him what had happened. He had a pity on a plant. So came a night and perished. Shouldn't I pity Nineveh? God says, in which 120,000 people cannot discern their right hand from their left, and where there's much livestock. Another turning point for Jonah. You remember 2 weeks ago, Ed was preaching about Elijah and the Lord's victory on Mount Carmel. You remember the prophet then runs off and says he wants to die. Now we see the prophet Jonah, after the city of Nineveh is saved from destruction, saying he wants to die. In both cases, the Lord had the victory. In one sense, Elijah got what he wanted. Jonah didn't. But in both cases, the Lord had the victory. So what can we learn from all of this? I know many folk regard the story of Jonah as, well, it's a nice story to tell the children. It's a whale and some water and storm and everything else, you know. Great stuff. But this book of the prophet Jonah does contain deep and clear messages for you and me. There's challenges in it. I think, too, there's much we can learn from it. I want to close by giving you four messages. Can I have the first one up, please? If God has called you, do not run away or close your ears from what he's saying to you. And I think sometimes we need to remember that you can't hide from God. If we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, don't think God doesn't see or God doesn't know or God doesn't hear. You cannot hide from God. And you may be thinking, well, that's okay, he hasn't called me, so I don't need to run. I've been obedient, I've been good. Why should I do anything like that? But as Christian men and women, I think we are, I believe firmly, we are all called to share the good news of Jesus. And if we're not doing that, surely we are being disobedient. The question and the challenge is this, am I sharing the gospel? Folk who live around about me? Are you sharing the gospel? Are we as members of this church sharing the gospel? Or do we run away and avoid saying, oh, that's the pastor's job, we don't have to do that? The challenge is for us to take every opportunity that God gives us. And I believe that God gives us opportunities every day. We just need to be walking with the Lord, having our eyes open to see what he's doing, who's crossing our path, what's going on. So that's the first message. If God has called you, do not run away. Second one, do not try to tell God what to do or whom to save. I think it's so easy for us to sit in judgment on those who we see doing bad and wicked things. Whether we like it or not, they are all part of God's creation. They're all loved by God. Even now, it's not too late for them to turn and repent of their wickedness and turn to God. With him, they will find mercy. I wonder, as we look around the world today, we see many areas of trouble, of fighting, of death, and all sorts of things going on. And were those who are doing all the killing and bombing everything else, if they suddenly turned their lives around and gave their lives to Jesus, would we be like Jonah and be angry? Or would we be joyful because the Lord has saved them? I think when we're looking around the world, we need to be careful how we pray and what we pray for. Do not try to tell God what to do. Message 3. For ourselves, this is good news. If we repent and turn from our wicked ways, God will have mercy upon us. And he will cleanse us from all our sins. Hallelujah. It's good news. Message 4. Stick with God, whatever happens. To put it bluntly, as Jonah and those sailors discovered, there's no one else we can trust. If you're not going to turn to God, who are you going to turn to? I'll just leave you with that question this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us ears that hear your voice. Give us hearts that want to respond to your words. Give us lives that are open to you. Instill in us a new eagerness to walk with you day by day. To share the good news of Jesus. To show love and compassion to those in need. Lord, help us not to run away from our responsibilities as men and women of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be focused, willing and able to walk with him day by day. In his name we pray. Amen.
I don't know how God's been speaking to you through that story, but I just felt God say that he's too kind to let us walk away or to let us walk our way. And he invites us to throw ourselves on his grace and compassion, both for the Ninevites, for Jonah, and for us. If you know you're resisting God in an area of your life or maybe your whole life, throw yourself on the abundant mercy and goodness of God. We see God's grace and compassion shining throughout the whole story, despite the hardness of people's hearts. Because it can feel hard to surrender our pride to God at times, but really, it costs us nothing. But it costs Jesus everything. So I want to invite you, as we worship now, feel free to stand before God. Maybe you want to kneel before God this morning as a sign of your surrender to him. Don't feel self-conscious. Feel free to worship God in the way that you want, because it's between you and him. But do surrender to God in those areas you need to this morning, in order to be able to walk in the fullness of life that he wants to pour into you.
Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is Him. Come bow before Him now, with reverence and fear. In him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire.